نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد. حضرت مولانا أبو الحسن علي ندوي رحمه الله was a very senior alim in the recent past. He was a world-renowned scholar, recognized as a senior alim in India and in the Arab world. And he was a master of the history of Islam. He wrote many books regarding the history of Islam and the great personalities of Islam. One day he gathered his family, his children, his grandchildren, and he mentioned to them that I have studied the history of Islam, I have studied many families in the history of Islam, and I have seen the reasons for progress and the causes of their downfall and their degeneration. And then he says that I'm going to give you three advices. If you practice on these three advices, then inshallah you will prosper in your deen and your dunya. The first advice he gave them was that if there is a clash, then instead of being the zalim, be the mazloom. Instead of being the oppressor, you rather be the one who is oppressed. Nobody asks for problems. Nobody asks for zulm to be committed on them, oppression to be committed on them. But if that has to happen, and for example, there's a disagreement, then it's better you are on the side of being mazloom rather than being the zalim. Zulm, respected friends and elders, oppression is detested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like all other sins. Regarding dhulam, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "Al-dhulmu dhulumatun yawm al-qiyamah." That zulam and oppression will be the cause of a lot of darkness, a cause of many darknesses on the day of qiyamah. We frequently hear that a particular deed will be the source of nur on the day of qiyamah. Or like here we hear the opposite, that this deed, this sin will be the cause of the opposite, not nur, not light, but darkness. What does this really mean? We are all aware that to get entry into Jannah, every person will have to cross over the Sirat, or what we refer to as the Pul Sirat, that bridge which is thinner than a hair and sharper than a blade. At that time, respected friends and elders, and on hadith Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, there will be some people when they are crossing the Sirat, Allah will bless them with so much of nur and light, that the light will be as huge and as vast as a mountain. So, as far as your eyes can see. And some will be given less light, each one based on the level of their actions. Some will be given less light, but the light will be, for example, as tall as a date palm. And some will be given light as tall as their own height. Some will be given light that will flicker on their thumbs or on their fingertips. It'll come on sometimes and it'll switch off sometimes. So to easily understand this, in other words, some will be driving with their bright lights on, like in the dunya. You can see much more clearer. And some will have the dim lights on, some will have park lights only given to them, and some will have the hazards, danger. Now to cross that kind of a bridge, respected friends and elders, to take a path like that, we need all the light we can get and all the assistance that we can get. On that day, الظُّلْمُ ظُلُمَاتٌ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. A person who was a zalim in this dunya, a person who committed oppression on somebody else in this world, then on the day of Qiyamah, how would he be able to even take a single step on that bridge? And if a person falls from that bridge, then it's into Jahannam, Allah save us. Zulm takes place in so many different ways, whether it be with our subordinates, our own family, whether it be with our fellow musallis, whether it be with the people who we employ, whether it be with the domestic workers also in the home. There's so many different forms, so many different, so to say, opportunities where a person can fall into zulm. There's a disagreement, and the employee or the person you employed for a particular job, he claims that you paid him short, and you are claiming that you paid him in full. Then how can we practice on this advice? Is you rather pay the extra. If he is lying, then he becomes the zalim. I'll be the mazloom. But if he was speaking the truth and I am making a mistake and I pay him short, then it will result in me being the zalim and he being the mazloom. When a person is mazloom, his du'as are accepted. A mazloom turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah accepts his du'as. On the other hand, when a person commits a zulm, when he is the zalim, and he does not absolve himself of that zulm in this dunya, he paid short someone, or he swore at someone, or in whichever situation he was the zalim and he was the oppressor, then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, مَنْ كَانَتْ لَهُ عِنْدَ أَخِيهِ مَظْلِمَةٌ فَلْيَتَحَلَّلْهُ مِنْهُ الْيَوْمِ. If any person committed any zulm on his fellow brother, then he should absolve himself from it today. Today meaning in this dunya, and immediately go up to that person, ask him to forgive you if you maybe abused him verbally. If you had usurped his right in some way, then repay that right of his, or ask him to forgive you for that right also. But go up and make amends of it in this dunya. قَبْلَ أَن يَأْتِيَ يَوْمٌ لَا دِرْهَمَ فِيهِ وَلَا دِينَارٍ. Before such a day will come when there's no currency, there's no rands and cents, there's no dirham and dinar, no silver coins and gold coins, where you can then bring and pay that person back. On that day, you are going to have to pay with your a'mal. And that will be the most valuable thing that you have. For some wrong you did to a certain person, so many salats will be given, for example. Another wrong you did to somebody else, and so much of your sadaqah will be taken and given to him. A time will come, some people, all their good deeds will be finished in repaying the mazloom, in repaying because of the zulm that they had committed. So this is very, very, very great advice, sterling advice that Hazrat Mawlana had given. If there's an opportunity like this, if there's a clash, then it's better you become the mazloom and don't become the zalim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is on the side of the mazloom. The second advice he gives is that ensure that your earnings are halal. Stay away from haram wealth. Stay away from consuming haram. And stay away from that which is doubtful also. If we look, respected friends and elders, there are so many ways today in which a person can earn haram. So many ways. Generally in the chapter of sales, the chapter of business and commerce, so to say, in the hadith books, the Kitabul Buyu', the ulama always mention this one hadith. Imam Bukhari rahimahullah also mentioned this hadith. The hadith doesn't speak about physically buying and selling. You are in the chapter of buying and selling. You are in the chapter of business and commerce. This one hadith doesn't take the name of business. Doesn't mention business or commerce or buying or selling. But it is very closely linked. The hadith where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that you should abstain from those things that are doubtful. Ulama explain, why do the muhaddithun quote this hadith in Kitabul Buyu'? Why do they quote it in a chapter of sales? Is because in the business place, very easily there can be doubt that comes into that transaction. Very quickly the transaction can change from being halal to haram, from being permissible to being impermissible, from being lawful to being unlawful. The rules of Shariat are straight and highlighted. But if a person strays from that in his transaction, and very quickly there can be some doubt that comes, and now he is consuming doubtful. Or it can even turn into haram. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, abstain from the shubuhat. Forget haram. Abstain even from doubtful things. Like Hazrat Mawlana mentioned here to his family, don't get involved in haram, and don't get involved in things that are doubtful also. Because that doubtful gray area, that's like a buffer for us. That's like a boundary between us and haram. That person who makes a habit of indulging in doubtful things, then very soon he will fall into haram. In this very same hadith, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that karra'i yara hawla al-hima yushiku ay yuwaqi'ahu. Like a person who grazes his animals close to a particular boundary of another land which he is not supposed to cross into. If he is close there, then very soon his animals will step over and go into the next land. So like that, when a person is very close to the boundary of haram by indulging in doubtful things, then very quickly he will end up in haram as well. Ulama explained that abundant indulgence in permissible things. Sometimes we justify a particular deed and we say, but it is permissible. It's not haram, isn't it, Mawlana? It's permissible. Yes, but it's not ideal. Although it's permissible technically, but it may not be ideal for you. Abundant indulgence in actions like that will lead a person into things that are doubtful. And abundant indulgence in doubtful things will lead a person into haram. And when a person's earning is haram, or what he is consuming is haram, then his ibadat are not accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He can make all the dua he wants. He can cry all he wants. The duas also are not going to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The hadith where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave the example, that person who consumes haram, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that ensure that you eat halal. Ensure that you eat halal. And then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gives the example, that there is a person who is traveling. ثُمَّ ذَكَرَ الرَّجُلَ يُطِيلُ السَّفَرَ. A person who is a traveler and is on a lengthy journey. أَشْعَثَ أَغْبَرَ. He is, you know, shabbily dressed. His clothes are dusty. His hair is dusty and disheveled. In other words, he is now, you know, he's toiling in that journey of his, in a pitiful state. And this person then turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He raises his hands to Allah. And he says, ya Rabbi, oh Allah, meaning, oh Allah, bless me with, oh, answer this prayer of mine, answer this dua of mine. But then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, despite him being in this condition, ulama explain, each one, there's four reasons for the acceptance of this person's dua. All of, four are combined. If each one of these four reasons are found separately in anyone, then we are promised in the light of the hadith that the dua will be accepted. The dua of a musafir is accepted. And here this is a musafir who is on a lengthy journey. Then ash'atha aghbar. He is in a pitiful state. The hadith mentions there are many people like this in the communities. They may be disheveled. They may be shabbily dressed. They are in a pitiful condition. People madfu'un inda al-abwa. People refuse them when they come to their doors. But when they turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah accepts their dua. This quality also is found in this person. Then he raises his hand. The hadith says when a person making dua, he raises the hand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah doesn't allow that hand to drop empty. Allah doesn't send that person empty handed. Allah accepts that dua. And the fourth reason for the dua to be accepted was he uses the word Ya Rabbi. The hadith mentions that when a person in any dua repeats Ya Rabbi several times, in some riwayat four times, some riwayat more, a person repeats the word Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi, then his dua is definitely accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are four reasons. If they are found, any one of them are found individually, a person's dua is guaranteed accepted. And this person has got all four combined. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, وَمَطْعَمُهُ حَرَامُ وَمَشْرَبُهُ حَرَامُ وَمَلْبَسُهُ حَرَامُ. What he was eating was haram. What he ate was haram. What he drank was haram. Or he acquired this through haram sources. What he was wearing also was through haram. فَأَنَّا يُسْتَجَابُ لَهُ. Then how would his dua be accepted? On one hand, he may have all the reasons for acceptance. On one hand, a person has got that bucket of his under that fountain. All the reason for it to be filled, but he's got a hole at the bottom. It's never going to be filled. So that's the effect of haram. It affects our ibadat. It affects our dua and communication with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And respected friends and elders, one is a man himself consumes haram, that is wrong enough, and then he gives this to his wife and children. The Salaf-e-Salihin in the lives of the pious predecessors, their own wives, when they used to bid farewell to them in the morning, they would tell them at the door that you are going out to earn a livelihood. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala regarding our situation and don't give us to eat anything from haram or doubtful sources. The families also were so aware and so conscious. You know, in English we say, you are what you eat. In Arabic, when a person is acting, he's acting hard, he's acting harsh, he's acting bad, then sometimes they refer to him as Ibn al-Haram. Ibn al-Haram, they'll say. Oh, the son of Haram. Or sometimes to caution you, they'll call you the opposite, Ibn al-Halal. Oh, the son of Halal. Meaning, the product of Halal. What does this refer to? That you, if your actions are bad, then it shows that there must have been some haram before that in your life. That's why you were acting like this. Maybe you are a product of haram. In other words, maybe you consumed haram, and now you are doing haram. But if you are Ibn al-Halal, you are the product of halal, meaning you ate halal, you will do good. In Quran also Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُلُوا مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَعْمَلُوا صَالِحًا. Eat from those things that are pure and wholesome, meaning that are halal, وَعْمَلُوا صَالِحًا, and do good deeds. In other words, there's a direct link. When a person is eating halal, pure halal, then inshallah that will lead him on towards other good deeds. And when a person is eating haram, then naturally that effect also will be found in his life. when we find our children are disobedient to us, when we find we ourselves are increasing in our disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then one of the checks that we need to make is to check our earnings, respected friends and elders. To check what we are consuming, to check what we are eating and drinking. Is it halal? Is it haram? What have the ulama ruled regarding those particular items or those transactions, etc.? Imam al-Haramain rahimahullah was a very high ranking alim in the Shafi'i madhab. And he was known for his debates. So one day while he was busy in debate, he stuttered a bit, which was against his norm. So later on when the students were sitting with him, they mentioned, "Oh Imam, oh Sheikh, today we noticed that you were hesitant, you were stuttering, which wasn't the norm. Normally you are so confident in your lecture or in your debate. How come this happened to you today?" Imam al-Haramain rahimahullah says, "Ma uraha illa athar al-luqm, illa athar al-massa." He says, "I think that this is the effect of that one suckling." And then he explains to them. He says that when I was still an infant and a suckling baby, and then one day I was hungry and I was crying in the home, but my mother was busy. So our neighbor's slave girl was in the house. So she took me and put me on her breast. And as soon as she did this, after a while, my father came into the house. His father also was a alim, a very great alim also in the Shafi'i madhab. So he says that my father came and he saw this. So he snatched me away from that slave girl. And he reprimanded my mother. And he said that this slave girl is not our slave girl. She is the property of our neighbor. So her milk also is the property of the neighbor. We don't have permission to use that. And then he made me vomit whatever I had suckled. He made me vomit that out. He says, "I think that the effect of that has shown itself today." Imagine, such an extent, so cautious they were, they made him vomit it out also. And wasn't haram. Maybe, and probably obviously if they had asked the neighbor, they would have not minded also. But he says, "I feel that for which I consumed without permission, I think today, years later, as an infant child he was given this. One drop maybe, or whatever was left inside which he couldn't vomit out." And he says that today it has shown itself. Imagine that child that is given haram all the time. Or every now and then there's some haram ingredient in what he is consuming. Or what is being earned and then passed on to the child is through haram or doubtful. What are going to be the actions that come out from his body? And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned us, "La yadkhulu al-jannata jasadun ghudhiya bil haram." That body that has been nourished with haram will not go jannat. So severe is the warning. And then the third advice he gives them is that maintain family ties. Maintain family ties with all your family. Those who keep it up with you and those who maybe break up with you or those who are harsh towards you, keep up ties with them as well. Maintaining family ties is very, very important in deen. It's a very fundamental branch of our deen. And it not slowly, but very quickly it is now coming out of our lives. If we look in the lives of this one generation before us, one, two generations before us, our parents, our grandparents, how particular they were and they still are about their family, about their relatives, about their near and dear ones and their distant relatives. And when they meet, then they will remind each other that you are my relative, you are my cousin, or you are my, you are the my second cousin, or you are related to me in some way or the other, identifying themselves as relatives so that you can maintain that family ties. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed great emphasis on this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us our family as a ni'mat also. And part of our shukr for that family and part of our shukr for this ni'mat is to maintain family ties. That person who will maintain family ties, Allah will maintain favorable ties and good ties with him. And that person who will cut off ties from his family, Allah cuts off his favorable ties from that person. On the day of Qiyamah, family ties will be given a form. And it will plead to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "Oh Allah, those who maintained me in the dunya, you maintain them now in the akhirah. And oh Allah, those who broke me off, those who cut me in the dunya, you cut off from those now on the day of Qiyamah." Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us that silman qata'ak. Those who cut off ties with you, you should make ties with them. You should join ties with them. That person, for whatever reason, maybe doesn't keep it up. Maybe he doesn't respond to you in a way which you expect. But Sharia teaches us that we should do what is our duty. The Sahaba asked Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once, O Nabi of Allah, tell us about if we have such leaders, although it's regarding leaders, but the same principle applies here. If we have such leaders upon us who demand their rights but fail to give us our rights, what should we do? So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Isma'u wa ati'u. Listen and obey. In other words, fulfill their rights. فَإِنَّمَا عَلَيْهِمْ مَا حُمِّلُوا وَعَلَيْكُمْ مَا حُمِّلْتُمْ. This is a principle Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has given us, that they have duties on their heads, and you have a separate duty. In other words, two wrongs will not make a right. If somebody has cut off ties, we should still try. And after trying, that person still gives us a bad shoulder. We will always send salam. We will always maybe meet him when we see him. We will always greet him, especially if he's our family member. This inshallah will bring barakat in our lives. This inshallah will bring khair for us in the dunya also, and the akhirat also. The hadith I mentioned about akhirat, in the dunya, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, مَنْ أَحَبَّ أَيْ يُبْسَطَ لَهُ فِي رِزْقِهِ وَيُنْسَأَ لَهُ فِي أَثَرِهِ فَلْيَسِرْ رَحِمَهُ. That person who wishes to have abundant sustenance, and everyone is striving for that today. Everybody wants that little bit extra. If you look around us today, respected friends and elders, that person who has got a particular profession, he's a qualified person in a particular field, he's got a job also, mashallah, but he's also got some sideline. As a person who has got a wholesale and is dealing in a particular line of business, but he's got something else on the side as well. Everybody has wants something else. Everybody wants that one something extra, all in the search of additional rizq, additional sustenance. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, if you really want that, then maintain family ties. Maintain family ties. And if you want to have barakat in your life, the literal translation, if you want a lengthy lifespan, Ulama explained that even if a person doesn't live a very long life, this hadith means that he will be able to achieve much more in whatever lifespan Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him in comparison to others who live the same life. If you look around us, there are many people who are at the same age, at the age of 50, at the age of 60, but you compare the achievements of one to the other. One, mashallah, because of good health, because of good circumstances, because of Allah's favor on him, was able to achieve so much more. And the other, because of his ill circumstances, maybe because of other impediments in his life, maybe because of ill health, maybe because of other calamities, he was not able to achieve so much. So getting a long life doesn't necessarily mean much more years. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give so much of barakat in your life that you will have a life of good quality. You will have good quality of life, inshallah. So the hadith promises us that that person who maintains family ties will get these two as well. I mentioned the hadith yesterday also, when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned us that when family ties will be broken, that was one contributing factor to the ummah being cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the early days we find that people had smaller homes, but they were much more welcoming for visitors and their family. People would come. There were smaller homes but bigger hearts, mashallah. And today we have bigger homes, but there's no place. Nobody is welcome. Visitors are not welcome. Your own family also is not welcome. If somebody has to come and visit you, it seems so odd that he's coming to visit me. Nobody does it today. We, growing up as a youngster, we used to hear that in the foreign lands, in the Western lands, in Europe and America, if you want to go visit someone, you got to make an appointment. If you go there, you're not sure if he'll be there, he'll be available. Today, the exact same condition has come in our society. Today, that shauq and zeal to go and meet your family is not there. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually even instructed us, تَعَلَّمُوا مِنْ أَنْسَابِكُمْ مَا تَصِلُونَ بِهِ أَرْحَامَكُمْ أو كَمَا قَالَ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that learn your lineage, learn the family tree. Learn that much through which you will be able to fulfill this. You will be able to fulfill this command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of maintaining family ties. Today we don't even know who is our family. Today our children don't know who is our uncles and who are our cousins. Our first cousins and our immediate relatives also are not known to our children. I was once visiting with my respected father in Mozambique. I went to visit one elderly person. That elderly person was a friend of my grandfather, and they went to school together. So when we went to visit him, and then that person says that, you are family to me. And then he asked my father, do you know? So my father didn't explain how they are probably family. Then he says, does your son know? He says, no, my son doesn't know. He says, you are to blame. You haven't taught him who is your family. So how is he going to know? So we as adults, we as the parents, we as the fathers, we have to sit down and explain. We can't expect them just to understand it. Especially when there's so less interaction. People have the habit, mashallah, which is a good thing as well, that we have family gatherings. People get together, it's a big family, now and then, once a year sometimes, once in a couple of months sometimes, people get together. But at that time, the children are with the children, and the ladies are with the ladies, and the men are with the men socializing. Who's going to take out the time? We need to take out the time, and take our children, and show them that this is my elder brother, or this is my cousin, this is my father's brother, this is my uncle, etc. We will have to teach this to our children, so that they can maintain the family ties. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq. These three advices that Hazrat Mawlana Abul Hasan rahimahullah gave to his family, let's recap, that he mentioned to them, if you hold on to this, inshallah you'll prosper in this dunya also, you'll prosper in the akhirat also. Let us learn these, let us implement this inshallah, and pass this on also to our family at home. Ulama, these advices were printed not too long ago, and the title that was given, Three Gems. These are three great gems that Hazrat Mawlana had given. And after studying the history of Islam, after studying the causes of progress and the causes of the downfall of the different nations and families, etc., and disintegration of families, he said specifically, after studying all of this, I have come up with this, that if you hold on to these three, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you prosperity. May Allah give us tawfiq. Tonight is an odd night. Inshallah, we should try and spend at least some time in ibadah, if not the entire night, inshallah, in ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On the 21st night, on Tuesday night, I mentioned Salatul Tasbih. Some brothers were requesting that I mention the format again, just to recap. Salatul Tasbih is a very, very recommended salat on nights like tonight. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam emphasized that we should read Salatul Tasbih. It's four rakats of Nafil Salat. So we'll make the intention of four rakats Nafil Salatul Tasbih. It's called Salatul Tasbih because we will repeat a particular Tasbih many times, 300 times in the Salat. What we refer to as the third kalima, Subhanallah, walhamdulillahi, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. This is what will be repeated often in this salat. When a person starts the salat, then after reciting the thana, before starting his surah Fatiha, before the a'udhu and bismillah for surah Fatiha, he will read this tasbih 15 times. Then he will read surah Fatiha and then read a surah like normal. And this is what he will do in every rakat. Every rakat before the surah Fatiha, he will read this tasbih 15 times. Then he will read surah Fatiha, and in every rakat he will read a surah after surah Fatiha. Then before going into the ruku', he will read this tasbih 10 times. And in every other posture thereafter, at the end of every other posture, he will read it 10 times. So when he goes into ruku', after the Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, then he will recite this 10 times. When he stands up from the ruku', after reciting Rabbana lakal hamd, then he will recite this 10 times. When going into the first sajda, after reciting Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, or whatever other du'as we recite in the sajda, he will recite this tasbih 10 times. Between the two sajdas also, he will recite it 10 times. And then again at the end of the second sajda, he will recite it 10 times. Simple way to remember is, at the beginning only is 15, thereafter it's always 10. And it's 75 in each rakat. So 4 rakats, inshallah, will be 300 times he will repeat this tasbih, Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, Wallahu Akbar. And if he adds La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, it's also allowed and good, mashallah. And if he doesn't add it also, it is sufficient. After two rakats, when a person sits in the tashahud, then there is nothing extra there. He will read tashahud like normal. And then when he stands up for the third rakat, then again he will repeat the process of 15 before the surah Fatiha, and then 10 at the end of every posture till the end of the second sajda. Allah give us tawfiq. سبحان الله وبحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد ان لا اله الا انت نستغفرك ونتوب اليك